What will it be like when Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom, comes for his beloved bride? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, enjoying a holy utopian marriage. In this text, which describes the wedding of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the bride that he bought with his blood, we discover the beauty of divine love and the hope of the church. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
We've been looking at the theme of intentional holy living, and we come now this evening to that place where you don't have to focus on being holy because there's nothing but holiness. You don't have to be intentional because you now are made perfectly holy in this place if you're a true believer. And it will be as natural to be holy as it was for Adam pre-fall. In fact, you'll be in a better state because you'll be in a state of impeccability. That means no possibility to sin. Adam could still sin as he did tragically in heaven. There's no possibility of falling because you'll be like Jesus, who was unable to sin. So this is pure holiness, naturally. Forever, sin-free, in Emmanuel's land. What a glorious, glorious future awaits the people of God. Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So with God's help, we want to reflect on this holy utopian marriage as the conclusion of this Reformation weekend. And we want to do so in four simple thoughts: the wedding, the bridegroom, the bride, and the guests. The wedding, the bridegroom, the bride, and the guests. If you're a believer, you are betrothed to Jesus Christ now, and you're waiting for your wedding day. That betrothal is like a very strong engagement. In Bible times, when you got engaged, as we would say, to someone, you were actually called husband and wife. It was a strong betrothal. You couldn't engage in physical intimacy yet until your official marital day, but you came before an official party and you said vows on the day of your betrothal. And to break a betrothal, you actually had to sue out some kind of divorce. Today, it's a difficult thing, of course, to break an engagement, but it's possible without divorcing. So Mary and Joseph, for example, were espoused or betrothed. The two words mean the same. And when Joseph was shocked to find that Mary was expecting a baby, he wanted to put her away. But the angel, remember, called Mary his wife. He said, "Don't put away your wife." You see, so there was a sense in which this betrothal was very, very strong. This marriage agreement, according to Jewish tradition, was drawn up at betrothal and committed into the hands of the best man. And then when the wedding day would come, both bride and groom would dress in fine clothing, and he would come to her home to get her and her friends, take them to her new home, and they would feast and celebrate, sometimes for a week. Now all Christians, therefore, are betrothed, or we could say espoused, to Christ. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you, Corinthians, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You see what Paul is doing? He's casting himself in the role of the marriage broker or matchmaker. And in his love for Christ, he desires to present to Jesus a chaste virgin bride. And in his concern for the Corinthians, he's resenting anyone who wants to lead these brides away, astray, into spiritual adultery from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's not just preaching a set of abstract truths here. He's not just presenting people with some philosophy. He's proclaiming the person of Christ as a perfect bridegroom. And through his preaching, he's presenting that person to the congregation. He says, I have betrothed you to Christ. You are engaged. You're committed to be his. As Samuel Stone poeticized so beautifully about the church, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. You see, Christ has paid what in ancient cultures was called the bride price for all true believers. The price, not of an exorbitant sum of money, which was often given, especially if the father was wealthy. But he's given his own blood, which is the greatest of all prices, so that you, dear believer, could be legally and inalienably united with Jesus, which is where we began Friday night, in your betrothal to him, anticipating your everlasting marriage with him in the day of judgment and in glory. And so he's coming again for you to be his bride, the living church, to lead you home to the Father's house, where he will present you totally holy and spotless, without any spot or wrinkle, before his Father in heaven, where there will be a wedding procession and festivities that will not last but for a week or two, but for all eternity. Imagine that. You know, if you really love your wife a lot, you might say, like I often kind of tongue-in-cheek say to people when they ask how long you've been married, I say, well, I'm still on my first honeymoon. That's just about 30 years. See, in heaven, that's nothing. That's nothing. Millions, zillions, trillions, whatever's beyond that. Endless eternity. There is that pure love, not a sexual love like we think of in marriage, but a higher, even deeper love, a bonding, a beatific vision, a beatific ecstasy of fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace realized in all its ultimacy. I shall be your God. You shall be my people. I shall be your husband. You shall be my bride. And so we wait our wedding day. This wedding that involves choice rather than mutual attraction. Because God chose you, dear believer, in eternity and gave you to Christ, who bought you at Calvary and took you up as his own through the preaching of the gospel. Not because you were beautiful in yourself, Not because he was drawn by romantic attraction to your beauty, but he took you up when you were ugly, when you were sinful, when you were an enemy, when you were a rebel. And he comes back now on the judgment day to claim you, to enjoy intimacy and fellowship with him forever. You see, the whole Trinity is involved in this marriage. The Father gives us his Son as our bridegroom and gives us as a bride to the Son. And Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:25 says, purchased us as his bride with his blood and death. And the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:14, is given to us as an earnest, like an engagement ring, as a guarantee in ancient times called a down payment. That as surely as you are born again, as surely as you are united with Christ, as surely as you are betrothed to him, you will one day be fully married to him, and he will give his Spirit here and now as an engagement ring, a betrothal ring that guarantees you will arrive at that last day for the actual heavenly wedding. We can scarcely imagine. We can't even imagine the glory of that wedding day. Never a more worthy bridegroom than Jesus Christ. Never has a man gone to greater lengths and humbled himself more and endured more and accomplished more in the great task of winning his bride as Jesus Christ. Never has a more wealthy father planned a bigger feast than the Father of the Son. Never has a more powerful pledge been given than the pledge of the Holy Spirit given to this bride. Never a more glorious residence prepared as a dwelling place once the bridegroom finally takes the bride. Great will be the rejoicing. Great the exaltation. No limit given to the glory to the Father and through the Son on that great day. Alleluia! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Jesus Christ and his bride enter into the greatest wedding ever. So let's look for a moment at this great bridegroom and then at the great bride. The term marriage of the Lamb seems rather strange to us because, well, lambs don't get married. But Jesus Christ is presented here in his capacity as Savior. We need to understand that this is not a literal, physical marriage the way we think of it, but it's something deeper, more spiritual, higher, loftier, broader, eternal. The book of Revelation uses symbolic language like this to reflect the intimacy of the relationship between Christ and his people in glory. And so the Lamb of this marriage shows us his love by living for us and dying for us. He appears first in this book in Revelation 5, where we read, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood as a lamb out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, this love is a very much a one-sided love affair, at least to begin with. Just like the covenant of grace is one-sided in its initiation, but then two-sided in its application. So John says this way, "We love him because he first loved us." And so when we think of the ideal marriage through our Western concept, our Western eyes, we think of two lovers gazing into each other's eyes, starry-eyed with love. But we need to understand that in different parts of the world, it's not that way. Often the parents of the bride decide who their daughter shall marry. Some cultures, she may have no say in the matter at all. She may not even know who her husband will be. She does not meet him until the day they're married. She learns to love him as her husband, and he learns to love her as his wife in the state of marriage. Now, I'm not recommending that. I'm just saying that's the way it was. And you see that pattern, for example, in the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah said, I will go with this man, when she had never met Isaac. And in some ways, you see, that's the kind of marriage that we have with Christ. We love him, but we only love him because he first sovereignly initiated loving us. He loved us while we were sinners. He loved us while we were utterly unattractive and undeserving. He loved us while our carnal minds were at enmity with him. He loved us when our hearts were against him. The prophet Hosea provides us with a powerful example of this love. God said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And that's what happened. As an adulteress, Gomer had a succession of affairs, and when her youth and attractiveness were spent, she ended up in the slave market. But Hosea found her there, in the slave market, and he bought her back, not to exact revenge on her for the rest of her life, but out of sheer love for her, faithful to her, despite her unfaithfulness to him. And dear believer, that is how God loves you in Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we don't believe in the justification of the godly. We believe in the justification of the ungodly. And that's you. That's me. When we were unclean, unfaithful, promiscuous, he loved us. Having loved his own, John says, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. There is a Greek expression that means to the furthest limits of love. His love is ever flowing. His love is outflowing. His love is overflowing. His love is eternal and committed. From all eternity past, God looked around for the best he could find, his only begotten son, and he gave him for the worst he could find, a rebellious sinner, and determined to bring them into marriage. Who can measure the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God? Paul says, no one. It surpasses knowledge. Jesus Christ loves you, my dear friend, with the wildest imagination you have. You can't reach the limits of it in any direction. He loved you all the way to the cross of Calvary. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And there on that cross, he paid the full dowry price to satisfy his heavenly Father for all the hell that you and I deserve for all eternity. What a price. What a sacrifice. What a bridegroom. What love is this, John says. It's love that comes from another world. We can't understand it, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the bride of Christ. And you know, sometimes when two young people get married, there's an inequality in their bank accounts. Perhaps one has some savings and the other is in great debt. But when they marry, they merge their accounts, for one flesh means one bank account. And you see, that's what Christ has done for us. I know one of my former secretaries, she and her husband are coming up from the South to become members of our church. And they were bonded to us through writings and through sermon audio. And he was a chiropractor and he sold his business. And they were ready to move. And they got word suddenly that he had cancer, had 6 months to live. And he died. And I went down to do his funeral. I'd never met him alive. And at that funeral, she told me, my husband said, I must still come to Michigan, sit under the truth. So she came. She became one of my secretaries. And she had set aside for her, by her husband, more than $1 million. He provided well for her. And to make sure she had enough, he put it in an offshore account. that would get lots of interest. Well, she went to take out her first installment, and the whole thing was a sham. She lost all her money. She was in debt. She had nothing. And about that time, a man came from Ontario, fell in love with her, but she did not love him. She spurned him. Until one day he came, he said, "Just one more time, I want to take you out to eat." And when they were at the meal, they didn't know what to talk about because she just wanted to end the relationship. And then she asked him the question, "Tell me a little bit about your 6 children." She had no children. She and her first husband couldn't have any children. He began to talk about his children. And as he talked about the children, his relationship and closeness with them, she fell in love with him right there at that meal. And the tables turned, and she agreed to marry him. The day they got married, he paid all her debts. You see, she was clear and free. Never got a penny back from that $1 million. But it didn't matter, because her second husband was well-to-do. All her needs were met. You see, and that's what happens when Jesus Christ takes us up on his account. We're up to our necks with sin and guilt, ready to be plunged into hell. And he reverses the whole thing. And he says, "I am your righteousness. Deliver this sinner, Father, from the pit, from going down into the pit. For I am the ransom price. I paid everything, every debt, every sin, to set this sinner free." Oh, what a price. What a glory. You see, our sins become his. "He who knew no sin became sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He's the perfect husband. He's everything to his people. Paul puts it so well. "Christ is my all and in all." And in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live, Christ," that's it. That's everything. My friend, do you want to match who is honor and greatness? Christ is God and man, the brightness of his Father's glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you want a bridegroom as riches and treasures? Christ's riches are the best. They last forever. They're infinitely great. They'll satisfy all your desires. Are you looking for a generous heart and a spouse? Christ is willing to lay out his riches for his spouse so that her joy may be full. Do you want wisdom and knowledge? He is wisdom itself, par excellence. He knows perfectly how to glorify God and to do good to those who love him. Are you looking for beauty and handsomeness? He's altogether lovely. He's more than all the beauty of human beings and angels combined. Are you seeking someone who will truly love you? Christ is love itself. Love that is higher than the heavens, deeper than the seas. Do you want a husband who is honored and esteemed? This husband is adored by the saints and angels, by millions, by a multitude that no man can number. And above all, the Father loves him and delights in him supremely. Do you seek a match who will never die, never leave you a widow? Christ is the King, immortal and eternal, the resurrection and the life. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the worthy bridegroom. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him now? Are you betrothed to him now? Does he have your heart now? Have you received him as that one who will be your heavenly husband forever? Have you come to him, repenting of your sin, throwing yourself as a hell-worthy sinner at his feet, dependent on his mercy? Will you have him now? Will you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be your Savior, to love him, to honor and obey him from this day forth and forevermore? Will you pledge your life to him? Will you have the Lamb of God to be your husband, the sin bearer to be your bridegroom? If you will have him, he's glad to have you. You're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you won't have him, and you continue to reject him, the day will come when he will say, "I've never known you. Depart from me into the land of utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Oh, dreadful shall it be on the judgment day to fall into the living hands of the living God unprepared. You ought to know. You ought to know if you're in love with this bridegroom. Is he yours? Do you love him? Is he number one? Do you treasure him? Does he consume your life? Has he taken the first place? What think ye of this bridegroom? Will you go with this God-man through life to all eternity into utopian marriage?
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."